Well, you can open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 17. And as Rob said, you're really going to need a Bible with you today. So throw a hand up again if you would still like one. Or if you got one on your phone, you can pull that open too. But we're really going to want to follow along in our Bibles today. And that's a real blessing for us, that we have our own Bibles, that each one of us have this unique privilege and ability to read for ourselves what is written in this book. And today in our text, I'm going to be talking about why that's really important. It's important for both you and for me. And so what we'll see in Acts chapter 17 today is the importance of knowing the word of God for yourself. So let's go through it together verse by verse. And what do you say we get right to it? All right, let's do it. Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis in Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews." So we see now, as we've been in the book of Acts for some time, that Paul has gone on some missionary travels. He's now on his second trip, and here the Holy Spirit has shown him in a vision that he was to go over to the European continent, to the region of Macedonia, and to preach the gospel there. And being led by the Holy Spirit, they went out, and the first place they came to was the city of Philippi. And we saw last week how there were three different people that got saved in that city. There was a wealthy businesswoman named Lydia. There was a demon-possessed slave girl. And there was a suicidal jail warden. What a makeup for a new church. That is the three people and more, of course, who formed what became the church in Philippi. But we know that the city magistrates were afraid because they had unjustly beaten and imprisoned Paul and Silas. And when they found out that they were Roman citizens, they're like, oh, shoot. And they asked them to leave. And so Paul and Silas left. But where did they go to? Well, they went to the next influential city of Macedonia, and that is the city of Thessalonica. But to get to Thessalonica, it says here that they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia. So let's get a map up on the screen just to help all you visual learners out there. Right up in that top left corner is where we're at right now in Acts. That's Macedonia up there. And if you see, we've got Philippi. And then they had to pass through Amphipolis, Apollonia, and then they came to Thessalonica. So just traveling kind of down along the lower part of Macedonia there. To leave Philippi, they would have had to travel 33 miles to Amphipolis, and then another 30 miles, they came to Apollonia, and then 37 miles more, they came to Thessalonica. So that's 100 miles in just one sentence, with two cities being passed by. And a question you might be asking is this: did anything happen in Amphipolis and Apollonia? Maybe. We know that anywhere that Paul went, he was an ambassador for Jesus Christ. But when it says in verse 1 that they passed through those two cities, it seems to suggest that they didn't spend any time preaching the gospel in those cities. But why not? Right? Because doesn't every city need the gospel preached in it? Doesn't every city need to have, you know, a Bible-teaching, Jesus-loving, Spirit-filled church there in that city? Yes, of course, but Paul didn't stay in those cities, and the question is, well, why not? Well, for one, Paul was being led by the Holy Spirit, and so perhaps the Holy Spirit was speaking to Paul as he's going along, and when they came to Amphipolis, the Holy Spirit said, keep going. And then when they went further, they came to Apollonia, and the Holy Spirit said again, keep going. And then they came to Thessalonica, and perhaps the Holy Spirit said to them, stay here. I want the gospel to be preached here. Now, I also believe that Paul was being strategic in this, because Paul knew that if leading cities could be impacted with the gospel, it would have a multiplying impact. That if Philippi could be impacted with the gospel, and then 100 miles away in Thessalonica could also be impacted with the gospel, then the gospel spreading out in both directions from those two places, that places like Amphipolis and Apollonia would be eventually impacted with the gospel. Makes sense, right? And guess what? That's exactly what happened. We see that Paul wrote two letters to the church in Thessalonica. And I love this, by the way. that we've been going through the book of Acts, and when we studied the church starting in Philippi, we have the book of Philippians that we could refer to. Or how Paul's starting a church now in Thessalonica, and we could read 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We'll eventually get down to Corinth, and you can go and read 1 and 2 Corinthians. All of these letters that Paul wrote throughout the New Testament were to churches that were started even here during the second missionary journey. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, this is what Paul writes to them. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. Now, this idea here of the word of the Lord sounding forth from Thessalonica, that word sounding forth has the idea of it echoed out. That the gospel spread out from that city like concentric circles of sound waves in all the cities throughout Macedonia and Achaia, including places like Apollonia and Amphipolis, they heard about faith in Jesus. The believers in Thessalonica became examples of what it means to be followers of Jesus. And so we can confidently say that places like those two cities that got passed by, they eventually also were impacted with the gospel. Now, this is just a beautiful thing to see how the word of God spreads. I mean, just think about it. When we started the book of Acts, how the gospel was first preached just in that city of Jerusalem in Israel, and now how it spread out beyond that. Or how just from an individual life that as the gospel takes hold of your heart and then it reaches into your family and then to your friends and to all the people around you, the impact of the gospel has that effect of just spreading out. And you know, I had a great opportunity this week to meet with a pastor from Manhattan Beach. And he'd been hearing about what the Holy Spirit is doing here in Palos Verdes, and he just wanted to hear about it. Like, man, I just hear about the word of God and the Spirit of God at work in this place, and tell me what's going on. Because you see, when God is at work, the news of it will spread. And that's exactly what happened in Thessalonica. Well, moving along now, we come to verse 2, and it says here, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. So verse 1 said there was a synagogue in Thessalonica, which is unlike what we saw in Philippi. This could be a whole other reason for why Paul decided to pass through certain cities, because he was looking for cities that had synagogues, because he would use the synagogues as starting points for the gospel. This was another what we'd call a spirit-led strategy that Paul used. As soon as he would enter a city, he would go into the synagogue on a Sabbath day, and he would preach the word of God. In fact, it says there in verse 2 that this was Paul's custom. It was his regular habit or practice. It was his custom to go to church on the weekends, if you will, and there he would be invited to open the Hebrew scriptures and speak to the people that were there. Now, Paul knew this, that if the Jews could be impacted with the gospel, then that would even have an impact even among the Gentiles. And so he would preach the gospel to the Jew first and then to the Greeks. This was a model that Jesus even gave to the church. And so here Paul, again, it's just there's thoughtful strategy in how more people can be impacted with the message of Christ. And so Paul did this everywhere he went, and he did it in Thessalonica. And it says there, for 3 weekends in a row, 3 Sabbath days, Paul went to the local synagogue, and there it says, he reasoned with the people from the scriptures. Now, what was he reasoning about? Well, check it out, verse 3. It says he was explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. Now, there's 3 words that I really want to point out in verses 2 and 3. So if you would look down in your Bible with me, there's 3 words that we're going to look for together right now. And you might have a different translation than the one I'm using. I'm using ESV, so they might be slightly different words, but they all have the same sense and meaning of the word. We're looking in for 3 words. The first one is reasoning. The second is explaining, and the third is proving. Do you see them in your Bible? If you don't, they're also up on the screen. So we got reasoning, explaining, and proving. So this is what Paul did. He would go and he would have the scriptures. Now the New Testament wasn't formed yet at this time, and so he was using the Hebrew scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament. And from the Old Testament part of our Bibles, Paul would use these scriptures to proclaim Jesus to the people. And he did three very important things when he did this. Notice it says he reasoned, he explained, and he proved. To reason has the idea that he dialogued. Paul spoke the word of God in a simple way. To explain has the idea that he illuminated, he opened the scriptures up. Paul spoke the word of God in a clear way. And then to prove has the idea that he persuaded. Paul spoke the word of God in a convincing way. So when Paul preached from the Bible, he sought to be simple, clear, and convincing. He would open the Bible, he would read from it, he would explain it, and then he would apply it to the people. And when Paul did this, do you know what happened? People were drawn to belief in Jesus Christ. Because all scripture testifies very simply, very clearly, and in what I would consider a very convincing way, a singular truth, and it's this: Jesus is real. And he is the Christ, and he is worthy of our lives. You see, Jesus proved himself, and we can see this in the scriptures, that he is the Christ. Now, Jesus Christ, Christ is not Jesus's last name, by the way, just to clarify that. Christ is his title. It describes who Jesus is. Christ is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Messiah. Christ and Messiah are the same word, just two different languages. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Can somebody give me English, please? He is the anointed one. That's Jesus. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. That's saying the same thing, just in three different languages. And so here we see that Jesus was proclaimed as the Christ. And Paul used the scriptures, the prophetic scriptures, showing that Jesus fulfilled numerous prophecies that just convince us, oh, this has to be it. This has to be real. You see, Jesus came to earth on a clear mission, and you know what Jesus came for, right? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But Jesus Christ came into this world. He is God who took on human flesh and living a perfect and sinless life, teaching and doing miracles and just living just the most profound life that anyone has ever lived. Jesus ultimately went to die on a cross. And after dying on a cross, Jesus was buried in a tomb. But Jesus didn't stay in that tomb. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. Now, why did Jesus do this? Well, Jesus died on a cross because he paid for sin. You see, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And sin needs to be paid for. It needs to be atoned for. And the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so blood had to be shed. And that is what happened when Jesus died on a cross. He paid the price that you and I could never pay for our sins. And this proves to us that Jesus really did save us. And to prove it, you know how he did it? He raised from the dead. You know, no other religious figure in human history said, I'm gonna come and save humanity, and did so by proclaiming that he was gonna die and rise again, and then actually pulled it off. You know, there's a lot of people who said, we're gonna come and do great things for humanity, and guess what, they're all dead. But Jesus is alive, and that's what we'll be celebrating this Easter. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He's alive, friends. And so the scriptures prove this. With reasonable, with reliable evidence, we can know that Jesus is who he said he is. Who's Jesus? He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He is the Lord and the Savior of all. So do you want a dialogue about Jesus Christ? Because we can do that. Do you want explanation for how he is the Son of the living God? Because we can do that. Do you want proof that he's Lord and Savior of all? Because we can do that too. And I remember what this was like for me when I first believed that Jesus is the Christ, that he's my Lord and Savior. For me, it took about 3 weeks, actually. For me, I was going to church. I was invited to come, and I heard the message, and I was like, wow, I want to hear more. And so I came back again, and I'm kind of thinking there as I'm listening, and I was like, I want to hear more. And so I kept coming back. And then after a series of weeks of hearing the word of God being proclaimed and showing me two very convincing truths. Number one, I was convinced that I'm a sinner. And then I was also convinced from the word of God that Jesus is a savior. And as I began listening in what for me was more of a process, for others, it's more like of an instant moment. You know, the time, the place, the date when you heard the gospel and you believed. But for me, it was more of a process of about a month's period of time where after listening to the word of God being simply and clearly and convincingly explained to me, I was like, man, I believe this. I believe that I'm a sinner. And the only way that I can be saved from my sin is by confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. By confessing with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, by believing in my heart that God raised him from the dead. And when I came to that conclusion, when I came to that confession, I was saved. And God began to transform my life. And I still continue to grow in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a process. Has that happened for you? I hope so. But if it hasn't happened for you, listen, you're in the right place. You know, because every weekend, we open the Bible for one purpose, and it's to show you that Jesus is the Christ and that he's worthy of your life. Every weekend, I'll seek to reason with you. I'll seek to explain to you. I'll seek to prove to you that Jesus is the one who suffered and died on a cross so that you can be saved. This Jesus, the Jesus that I proclaim to you from the Bible, he is the Christ. Do you believe it? Well, today you can. Right here, right now, you can accept Jesus with faith, and God will pour out his grace in your life. Now, when Paul proclaimed this Jesus for 3 weekends in a row, what happened? Check it out, verse 4. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. So when Paul proclaimed the gospel to the people of Thessalonica, this is what happened. Some of them were persuaded, which means that some of them were not persuaded. You know, anytime the gospel is preached, some will believe and some won't. But as I was thinking about this, the lack of belief is never to be at the fault of the message or even at the fault of the messenger. The lack of belief in the gospel is always to be placed upon the person who hears the message. The message is true, man. It's whether or not you are persuaded that it's true. And the Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, but some refuse to hear it. Some people don't want to hear it. They don't want to be persuaded. They don't want to be convinced. They want to stay sort of, you know, in their own way of life. And yet for those who hear the word of God preached and are persuaded about Jesus, they get saved. And when people get saved, you know what happens? You join together with other saved people. I mean, look around the room. That's you wouldn't hang out with any of these people on any other given day. But it says that they joined Paul and Silas. Why? Because they wanted to keep hearing about Jesus. So on the weekends, all during the week, you had these people in Thessalonica coming with Paul and Silas because they wanted to know more about Jesus. And Paul and Silas would teach them from the word of God more about Jesus. And we're told in verse 4 how not only Jews believed, but others did as well. It says a great many of devout Greeks believed. That would be God-fearing Gentiles came to faith as well. So like I said, went from the Jews to then the Gentiles. And then notice this, not a few of the leading women. I like how Luke writes, not a few of the leading, you know what that means? There's a lot of them, right? A lot of women came to faith in Jesus. And there's just something about that. It seems that the women always kind of get it first or get it more, you know? And you know, maybe that's something I could speak to for a moment here, because I know that oftentimes in any family, there can be a divide where, you know, there might be a believing spouse and an unbelieving spouse. And maybe you're here today and your spouse is a believer. They love Jesus. They believe the word of God is true. And you're here just to keep the peace. You know, just let's just have a good weekend. I'll go to church. We'll enjoy the rest of our Saturday. You know, we're good, right? But there's this sense sometimes where in homes where, you know, the women sometimes take the lead when it comes to spiritual things. When the Bible teaches that the men should be spiritual leaders in their homes. And vice versa, but all of us should come to the knowledge of Jesus. All of us should come to the point where we believe the word of God, where the Spirit of God is at work in our lives, and we're persuaded Jesus is Lord. And so what was happening here is that many people were coming to Christ, both Jews, both Gentiles, both men, both women, lots of people coming to Jesus. And then verse 5 says, but the Jews were jealous. And taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. So these were the unbelieving Jews that were in Thessalonica. They saw what was happening, how Paul came into their town preaching the gospel, and how many people began joining Paul and Silas. And so Paul was, you know, drawing great crowds as he's teaching the word of God, and the Spirit of God is at work in that place. And so the Jews are looking, and it says they were jealous. Verse 5 can also be translated that word jealous. Look in your Bible, see if you have the word envy. Anyone have the word envy in their Bible? A couple people here. So jealousy, envy, essentially the same thing, but I like the word envy a little bit more. And I have never found a better definition for envy than what I have found on Wikipedia. And so I want to give you this definition for envy. Envy occurs when a person lacks another's quality, skill, achievement, or possession, and either, notice, desires it or wishes that the other lacked it. Oh, that's the kicker. It's not enough to see that somebody else is having success. You know, they're seeing Paul and Silas are preaching and whole crowds are coming to Jesus. People are coming to faith in this Jesus, and they wish that they lacked it. And the Jews were envious, jealous that not a few people joined Paul and Silas to follow Jesus. And so the Jews started doing some shady business. Look at what they did, taking some wicked men of the rabble. I don't know who those guys are, but wow. They formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. So the Jews took, as it says, some wicked men of the rabble. Basically, they found some thugs. And they contracted these rough and tough rabble-rousers and formed this mob, and there they go into the city, causing an uproar. They're spreading lies, they're spreading rumors about Paul and Silas, and they're persuading the people of the city to set it up in an uproar, right? Just to get things really going. And so you could imagine this, right? You have this big angry mob, and they're not even entirely sure what they're angry about, right? Because that's mob mentality, right? It's like, what? I mean, why am I angry? I don't know, but I'm angry, right? And so they're all angry, and so the Jews are pouring fuel on the fire of their anger, and that anger needs to be directed somewhere, right? So where do they go? They go to the house of Jason. Who's Jason? You're like, maybe your name's Jason. You're like, I didn't know my name was in the Bible, right? Well, Jason was a man of Thessalonica who had been persuaded to believe in Jesus Christ. And He had been hosting Paul and Silas in his home while they were in the city. And so the mob goes to Jason's house looking to bring Paul and Silas out to the crowd. This crazy mob wants to rough them up. But when they get there, they can't find Paul and Silas. Look at verses 6 and 7. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another King Jesus." So Paul and Silas aren't found in Jason's house. Where are they? We don't know. Maybe they were hiding. Maybe they were off doing ministry somewhere. But when the mob comes and cannot find them, it says they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities. You know, Jason, this hospitable man who has only been a believer for a few weeks, he ends up paying a great price for showing hospitality to these preachers. But I'm sure that he and the other brothers were glad to do it. You know, listen, these men, Jason and these brothers who get dragged out here, how long have they been believers for? Only a couple weeks. Paul has only been there for 3 weekends. And already they're being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, it doesn't take long for you to come to a point of salvation and then immediately after see the trials, see the tribulation, see the pressure and the persecution that comes your way because you've made a change in your life to follow Jesus. Well, did you see what the mob shouted out at the authorities about these men? It says that they shouted, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, Jesus." I think if Paul was there to hear those words, I wonder what he would have thought. You're like, wow, you really think so, huh? Turning the world upside down. Because that's sort of like a backhanded compliment, you know? It's like when the disciples in Antioch were first called Christians. You remember that? Christians was first used as like a derogatory term toward the believers, and yet they're like, oh, we actually like that. We're gonna use that. It's like in the 60s when Christians were called Jesus freaks, right? And so let me ask this question. Were Paul and Silas really turning the world upside down? Well, technically speaking, the world was already upside down. You know, the world always has it backwards. And by proclaiming Jesus as the Christ, what we do is we actually turn the world right side up. But the critics here are saying these words to mean that, you know, these people are impacting our city, influencing our people. We don't like the change that's coming because of this message of this King Jesus that's coming. There's all these Jews and devout Greeks and not a few women of high standing who are now believing the message that these men are teaching, and Jason has received them. And so Jason's giving the preachers room and board, and the mob's trying to persuade the city authorities that these Christians are defying the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king named Jesus. Now again, this accusation from the mob, is it true? Kind of, but not really. You know, they were not defying Caesar to follow Jesus. It's not true that they were disobeying the law to follow Jesus. What was true is that Paul and Silas were teaching people that Jesus is King of all kings. And there is this truth that if, you know, it's better to obey God rather than man. And so if government is trying to get you to do something that God said not to do or vice versa, you follow God rather than man. You know, it's been said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Somebody said that, right? Who said that, right? And so Jesus said that, and Paul and Silas, they were just telling the people the things that Jesus had taught them. Paul and Silas were saying, Jesus is Lord. But Rome was saying, Caesar's Lord. Well, who's Lord? Who's king? Well, Caesar was king of Rome, but Jesus is king of the universe. See, Jesus' authority always supersedes any other authority in this world. And did you know this, that Christians living in the first century were often called atheists. Christians actually used to be called atheists because they did not participate in the worship of the pantheon of Greek gods. They refused to, you know, offer the pinch of incense on the altar to Caesar because they believed that Jesus is Lord and they would worship him and him alone. And so when the Christians wouldn't participate in the worship and the sacrifice and the whole sway of the culture called the Christians atheists. You don't believe in our gods. And yet, these Christians followed the true and living God, Jesus Christ, and it made them better citizens of a society, not worse. Because of turning to faith in Jesus, they were in fact turning the world right side up. But verses 8 and 9, it says, and the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So the people of Thessalonica and these city authorities, they weren't really sure what to make of all this, but what they ended up doing was taking some bail money, right? Seems that Jason had a lot of money because he was able to, you know, show hospitality to these missionaries. He was able to post bail for not only himself, but all his buddies. And here they let him go, probably telling him to stop talking about Jesus. Now, verse 10, it says, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. So, man, we're reading this. It's like Paul and Silas just keep getting ran out of every town. What's the deal? Maybe they should change their approach to ministry, you know? If their ministry is causing this much trial and tribulation, you know, maybe they should think about doing things differently. Nope. What do? They arrive in Berea and it says they went right to the Jewish synagogue. They kept preaching on Jesus, preaching about Jesus, no matter the response. They kept doing this. Now verse 11, it says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if the things were so. I love this verse. This is a good one. Acts 17, verse 11. Have you ever heard the phrase, be a Berean? Raise your hand if you've ever heard the phrase, be a Berean. All right, this is where it comes from. For all of you who have never heard this before, you're gonna learn today what it means when I say, be a Berean. You're now gonna know. And I'm gonna start using that phrase just because we wanna be like the Bereans. What was it about the Bereans that we should follow their example? Well, to be a Berean means that you search out the scriptures to see if something is true. When Paul went to the synagogue in Berea and he spoke to the Jews from the scriptures, remember what he did? He reasoned with them. He explained to them. And he proved to them from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. He spoke from the Bible, showing that Jesus had to suffer and die for sins, but that he rose from the dead. Now, when Paul did this in Berea, he saw how the Bereans were doing something very noble, something good, something that should be done. They were doing something that the Thessalonians had not really done. It says there that they received the word of God with all eagerness, meaning that they wanted to hear the things that Paul had to say from the scriptures, of course. They were kind of on the edge of their seats, wanting to know what Paul was speaking. But what they were doing was they were examining the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was actually true. And when Paul saw how the Jews in Berea were doing this, he was so happy about it. This didn't make him self-conscious because he knew that the things that he was saying were from the word of God. And so he said, go ahead, search the scriptures, examine the scriptures, see if what I say is true. And so this is why I always say, look with me in your Bible at each and every verse we go through. I don't want to say anything unless that verse gets up behind me and you can see that what I'm saying is coming forth from the word of God. Do you understand why I do that? It's because the word of God is entirely true. Don't believe anything that Daniel Hendrickson says unless what I say is seen in the Word of God. See, if what I'm saying is not in the Word of God, because you have your own Bible, you can check and see if what I'm saying is true or not. Are the things that I'm saying coming from the Bible? Because if what I'm saying is seen in the Bible and with reason and evidence and proof, I can show you that it's there, then you can and you should believe it. And you should obey it. But if what I'm saying cannot be seen in the Bible, then you should not believe it. And in fact, you should correct me because like you, I have a capacity to get things wrong. So I'm very careful to teach the Bible. You know, I know from the Bible, Book of James says that not many of you should be teachers, knowing that teachers will be held to a more strict judgment. And so I have this responsibility and this concern before the Lord. Oh, Lord, I do not want to misrepresent you. I want to make sure that what I'm saying is what you have said about yourself. So you should be very careful. In the same way that I'm careful to teach you, you should be careful to see that the things that I'm teaching are actually true. See if what I'm saying from this pulpit is actually from the Word of God. And you know, I'll joke around a bit here and there. I'll tell some stories to drive a point home. But I'm here to teach the Bible. I'm not here to do a song and dance. I'm not here so you can see what shirt I chose on Sunday and you like the green one, right? It's like... See, you should be noble people. You should ask, is what this man says, I don't care who he is what this man's saying coming from my Bible? Because look, not every person who opens a Bible and speaks is speaking truth. The Bible gets misused and abused all the time by people who speak forth lies. And so be a Berean. Examine the scriptures and look in your Bibles. Examine your scriptures what? Daily. Every word counts. Every word matters. Examine the scriptures daily. Not just for 45 minutes on a Sunday. Listen, if the only time you ever get the Word of God is here for 45 minutes when my voice is being amplified through a speaker, you're just not getting it. Daily, we're to feed ourselves on the scriptures. Look and see what the Word of God says about your King Jesus and his eternal kingdom. And if Jesus is who he said he is, and if he will do what he has promised to do, he's worthy of your life, friends. He's the one worthy of all of our attention and our devotion. Well, it says here in verse 12 that many of them therefore believed. And not a few Greek women of high standing as well as the men. Oh, look there, the men are coming along, right? It's good. What would happen if you were to examine the scriptures daily? I'll tell you what'll happen. You'll see that Jesus is the Christ and that he's worthy of your life, worthy of everything. I'll tell you what'll happen if you're a Berean. You'll love the Word of God and the Word of God will be like food to your soul, like daily nourishment that you cannot go without. See, being like a Berean, you'll notice things in the Word of God like the word therefore. Did you see in verse 12 where it says therefore? And any good student of the Bible, one of the things I was always taught is if you see the word therefore, you should ask a question. What is it there for? If you see the word therefore, what is it there for? And any time I see a word therefore, what do? I just go read the verses before it. And so when it says in verse 12 that many of them therefore believed, why did they believe? Because verse 11 says, they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if things were so. If you want to therefore believe and follow Jesus and make him the Lord and Savior of your life, you know what you should do? You should read the scriptures, examine them, see if what I'm saying to you today is actually so. And if it is so, then you should believe. You should have faith in Jesus and to live for him. Well, let's wrap up our study today by looking at these final verses, verse 13 through 15. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So those Jews from Thessalonica and those rabble-rousers or whatever they were called, those people who were driven by envy, they heard what was happening in Berea, and so they went over to Berea and they stirred up trouble there. They begin to attack the believers there as well and try taking Paul out again. And it says that the brothers in Christ, they wanted to protect Paul. And so they sent him by night. I don't know if it says by night. Does it say by night? It doesn't. Oh, look at that. You're being a Berean with me. It didn't say by night. Could have been night. Could have been day. Doesn't say. So the brothers in Christ wanted to protect Paul. And they send him down to the coast. And from the coast they go. And Paul is going to end up in Athens. Now, Silas and Timothy stay back for a little bit extra time because they're probably strengthening the church there, appointing elders in that new church in Thessalonica, telling them, all right, we're about to go to the next town, but you guys are good. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You have the word of God. You know that Jesus is the Christ. Stick together. You guys got this. Even in the midst of persecution, stand firm in the Lord and he will protect you. The Lord will always be with you. And they're just, you know, really giving them some encouragement before they leave. But Paul obviously has to get out of there. And he goes to Athens, and you're gonna have to come back next week to find out what happens in Athens. And let me tell you, you don't wanna miss it. It is one of the most exciting and fun sections. And I love how it starts. Paul gets to Athens, and he's supposed to kind of like wait till his team gets there before they start doing ministry. And Paul's just like, starting to get I just got to preach the gospel. And so he goes and he does all this ministry by himself in the town square, and it's just amazing. So you'll have to come back next week to find out what happens in Athens. And so that concludes our message for this morning. You can close your Bibles and let's all stand together for worship. Yeah. So we're gonna finish up our time here together singing worship to King Jesus, because he's worthy, amen? Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us, and we'll direct our attention to him. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. It's amazing that the Bible is your words being spoken to us. And then, in prayer, we can literally just talk to you. I'm talking to you right now, Jesus. And right now in these songs that we're singing that are full of truth of who you are and what you've done for us, we can sing these songs from the sincerity of our hearts, knowing, Lord, that your spirit dwells in us, that you have saved us, that you've set us free, God. And just, it's amazing to think that by the power of your word and by the power of your spirit, you have transformed our lives. God, if our lives have been impacted by this gospel, I pray that we would be an impact to our community so that it would even be said among us here. This church is turning the world upside down. God, thank you so much for your truth that is life, life that brings us out of death. And I pray today, if anyone here heard these words and they've been convinced that you are the Christ, I pray that they begin to walk with you. I pray that they begin to follow you. Thank you that that invitation is always open, that right here, right now, by believing the things that have been spoken from your word, we can be your children. Thank you, God. That's amazing. We love you, Lord. We want to worship you now in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.